and the author of Walking with God in the Season of Motherhood. Her husband, Mike, is the president of the Reformed Theological Seminary, and they have three children, Emma, John, and Kate. She blogs for the Gospel Coalition at Wit's End, and you can follow her on Twitter. Please join me in welcoming our speaker, Melissa Krueger.
Thank you for that. Oh, I don't need this, do I? Okay. I get terrified by these things when we're singing and it's hooked up. I think my worst nightmare would be for him to turn that on and you hear my voice doing that. It would be terrifying. You might think she's not so great to listen to after all, if you had to hear me sing. Thank you so much for having me. I am truly glad to be here. I emailed Jana at the beginning of the week. On Sunday, I got a text from my children's school that school was closed. There was no snow, it was 60 degrees, and we were all like, what is going on? And they said an email will follow. Well, last Friday, we had a lovely teacher appreciation lunch for all the teachers, and the food that we catered in was tainted. So out of the 70 teachers who ate the food, 50 of them called in sick, and they had to close school for 2 days. So we parents were all in a complete panic that the teachers were going to come back and give it to all the children, and then it was going to come home, and it was going to be like this terrible comedy or something that, you know, is not funny. It will be funny in like 5 years type thing. But thankfully, they did it well. They kept it clean, and I'm here, and hopefully I am not a carrier in any way. So you can still shake my hands. But I am very thankful to be here. Tonight, our purpose really is just for me, in some ways, to share my testimony, a little bit of my story. And so what I thought I would do is share how I came to the Lord, and then a little bit about my family and about what the work I do. Because typically when I talk to women, I get a lot of the same questions. And so this will be nice for me, because what I'd really rather do is sit down with each of you individually over coffee and talk about these things and just hear your story too. So now, when I get to see you tonight, we can just talk about you, because you'll know all this stuff about me. So we can just leave all that behind. But so I'm glad to get to share a little bit about what I would say my best friend has done in my life. So it's a joy to get to share what Christ has meant to me. I'm going to open with some prayer, and then I'll jump in. So let me do that. Father, I thank you that we can come together, and we can sing, and we can together worship you, and just know the unity of being women who have been rescued. We thank you that you are our King. We thank you that you came and you saved us. And we thank you that our soul can find rest in you alone. We pray that we would do that this weekend, that you would meet with us and that you would be with us and that you would speak to each of us through your Spirit. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, a little bit about how I came to the Lord. I grew up in what I would consider a wonderful family. My parents, I think in 2 years, will celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. So I'm truly thankful for the family I grew up in. I had one elder brother. He did torture me a little bit, but that was to be expected and probably built good character in some way. But I would say we were a family who went to church every week. But if you had asked me if I was a Christian, I would have said, well, of course, I go to church every week. I never, at the church I was attending, I never really heard the gospel that you weren't just born into Christianity. I kind of had that assumption that because my parents are Christians, because we go to church, that makes you a Christian. I never really heard the message that I needed to accept Christ and be in a relationship with him myself. And so about my eighth grade year, my parents gave me a one-year Bible. So I was about 13, and for some reason, they gave it to me at Christmas, right when the new year was starting. For some reason, I thought this would be a great idea. I'm pretty sure I thought I could figure out Revelation at that point. So I thought if I read the whole thing, I'll be able to explain it to everybody else. Yeah, when you're 13, you have big goals. Now I don't even want to read Revelation because I'm like, I'm never going to figure that book out. But I started reading through the Bible that year, and as I look back, I see how the Lord was tilling the soil of my heart in that year. He was putting all this fertilizer, is what I like to think of, His Word. He was implanting it in my heart to prepare me for the next year. And when I was in ninth grade, I started high school. My brother was a senior at the high school I was at, and he had been involved in a ministry called the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, FCA. A lot of you probably have heard of it. It was very large at our high school, and he kept asking me to come. Now, my brother is a huge extrovert. He loves, like, he would love being with all these people. In fact, he's now one of our House representatives in North Carolina. He loves people. He loves talking to people. I, on the other hand, like to read books by myself in my room. So when he would ask, do you want to go? I was kind of like, no, I don't want to go. And he kept pushing me, come to FCA with me, come to FCA. And finally I did, and it was there for the first time I really heard the message of the gospel that I needed Jesus as my Savior. And it was such a wonderful thing to get to hear that message with other people. We were a large public school, but we had this great group of friends who'd also come to the Lord. And so it was during that time that I really started growing in my faith. And as I look back, I was already spending time in the Word each day. So it was the most natural thing, now that I had come to faith, to continue that time in the Word each day. And that just became a natural part of my walk with the Lord. I'm so thankful, because when those habits can start young, they just continue through life. And so now it's been almost 30 years of walking with the Lord. And I am so thankful that He really brought me to Himself through His Word, and that He did that. And soon after that, I started helping lead in FCA. It's great. You get these great opportunities to teach Bible studies, and that continued through college. And so my faith, all through these years, I can say when I look back, obviously we all go through many seasons and many difficulties, but I've never really had a season where I wasn't walking with the Lord from that moment, from when He saved me. And I'm so thankful that through His Word and through prayer, those have just been habits of my life, and that's been part of His story with me. And I know we all have different stories, but that's how He has continued to bring me to Himself, is through the Word and through prayer through the years. When I got to college, my brother, once again, he had lots of impacts on my life. He had this roommate. And this roommate and I started dating soon after my freshman year. He was a senior. I was a freshman. And then he moved to California. My husband, Mike, he's now my husband, he moved to California to go to Westminster Seminary. And this, I was telling somebody tonight, we were talking about this. This was the days before emails. We wrote real letters to each other, which is kind of nice to have now. And in fact, I was telling them my junior year, my roommate came in. She said, there's this way you can send mail through the computer and it gets there that day. And I was like, that is impossible. It cannot be true. What are you talking about? And sure enough, it was true, as we all know now. But so we had this long dating experience that was very long distance, 3,000 miles apart from one another. But eventually we did get married. He was a pastor. We lived out in Arizona. He was an associate pastor out there. Eventually we moved to Edinburgh, Scotland, where he did his PhD work. His work is in the New Testament canon. If you're ever interested in apocryphal gospels, he's your guy. He knows all the things about textual criticism. He can tell you all the ways the canon came to be. And I love getting to talk to him about all of these things. In some ways, I feel like we started a conversation about God when I was 18 and he was 21, and we're still having it. And it's the best thing about my marriage, is that we love talking about ministry, where he's in the ministry. We love getting to share this life together, and really explore knowing God together. And for that, I am very thankful. He currently serves as the president of RTS Charlotte, which is a seminary. I don't know. There's one in Houston, actually. There's an RTS Houston. But he was, before that, he was a New Testament professor there. We've been in Charlotte about 14 years now. So we've been there. He's been a professor there that time. He also works at our church as an associate pastor. And he also blogs at a thing called Cannon Fodder. You can read him there. And he writes books. Now, his books, the footnotes are this long. And there's like a little paragraph at the top that he wrote. I am a bad wife and have not made it through any of his books. And he's read all of mine. He reads everything I write. And I just can't help him in that way. Because his is way up here. But I'm very thankful that when someone asks me those questions, I can direct them to him. So that's what he does. When we were living in Edinburgh, we had our first child. So she was born in Scotland, and she is now 15. I'll tell you a little bit about my kids. She's 15. When she was in kindergarten, she told me that she wanted to be a missionary, and that has stayed for the past 10 years, so we'll see. But she has, my husband and I call her the most spiritual one in the family, because she truly just exudes kindness and compassion for people. We both look at her, and she's so much better than both of us. How do we get her? Very sweet. And then my son, John, is 12. He loves all things rockets. We just 2 weeks ago were at the Kennedy Space Center, and his eyes were this big, and it was his dream. It was better than Disney. It was everything he ever wanted was to look at rockets. And then my youngest, Kate, is 9. And she is a sunshine. Her laugh is probably one of the best sounds that I love to listen to. And she makes herself laugh just by being alive. She's that type of kid. And I love getting to be a mom. And that's where some of the Walking with God in the Season of Motherhood came, which is actually not a parenting book. It's much more about how do we walk with the Lord in that season. But I am thankful to get to be their moms. And so that's part of where my family is, and just who we are as a family. I'm very thankful for each of them and just how the Lord brought my husband and I together and gave us this family. So that's what I do a lot of days. The other thing I do, about 7 years ago, I started working at Uptown Church, our church, in women's ministry. And at the same time, before that, I had been, all the years I had young children, I had been teaching Bible studies to an outreach group. So for years, we would basically go to our preschool. Our preschool was at a church, but it wasn't necessarily a Christian preschool. And we would invite every single mom in the preschool to our Bible study and just see who showed up. And it was amazing how the Lord brought people to that. But one thing we struggled to find as we were leading Bible studies were studies that weren't so Christian, a lot of these women had never studied the Bible before. So certain Bible studies, if they used certain terms, these women were like, why is that woman calling me beloved? What is she talking about? It just wasn't the language that they talked in. And so it was because of that that I started writing Bible studies for our women, because I just wanted them to be able to go line by line and learn to study the Bible. So when people ask me, why did you start writing? It's a very good question, because my major in college was math. And what I wanted to do was teach high school math. I love numbers. I love them. I'd love to be up here teaching you the quadratic formula. And they did not ask me to come do that this weekend. That's where I'm actually really comfortable. But the Lord had other plans, as he often does. So I spent my college years deep in numbers. And now I spend my days searching for words. But I began writing because I couldn't find Bible studies for my women that would work. And so that's what really, it was this empty place. I started writing these studies. My husband had been talking to an editor about some of his books, and he said, my wife has these studies. And they were like, we're not really interested in publishing more Bible studies, but if she has a book idea, we would love to talk to her. And this is the providence of the Lord. 2 months before that, I had had time on a plane by myself, which at that stage of life was gold, to have a few moments to think. And I had scribbled on a scrap piece of paper the outline for Envy of Eve. And it's the exact outline that is in the book that you see today. I had just had this moment, and I was like, what if I did it this way? And it came actually from a study on Joshua I had written that got into Achan. And so we'll talk about Achan a little bit tomorrow. But it's amazing how the Lord had put me on that plane and given me time to write this outline. So when this editor asked about a book, I had an outline. Actually, that editor didn't even publish the book. They decided not to go that way. But it started me writing, and then another publisher did take it and do it. And then Walking with God in the Season of Motherhood came about because I wrote it for a friend. When I was a young mom, I couldn't find Bible studies that really intersected who I was as a mom with who I was as a Christian. There were lots of parenting books and there were Bible studies, but I needed something that intersected the two. And so this was a good friend of mine. When she got pregnant, I wrote it for her. And then, again, through a series of providential events, the Lord got it published. And that's how I can say when people ask me about writing, I'm like, the Lord wants me to write, and I really haven't quite figured out why yet. I would consider myself the accidental writer. I did not mean to do that. But somehow he has continued to pull it out of me. And so I'm thankful to get to do those things. When we get to the topic at hand that we're going to be talking about this weekend, contentment and coveting, how did that land on these topics? What I was watching, I've kind of given you the outside story of my life. And we all have an outside story. If somebody asks you about your life, that's kind of what you put forward, not because you're mine, but you don't really want to get into all the junk with everybody you meet. If I were to go back, though, at every one of those stages, there were really difficult things going on. And so what I found, and at every one of those stages, originally I thought, well, I'm sure when I get out of college and Mike and I can finally be together after all these years of being apart, I'm sure everything will be great. Well, if you're married, you know that probably didn't happen. You know, we get married, and now I'm living in Arizona, so I have him, but I've lost all my good friends. I'm just alone out there with him. You know, it felt like never could it all come. Yeah, sorry, that sounds really bad. I like him a lot, but it's just him. It's just him. You need girlfriends too. And it was the desert. It was tough. I was used to green, but it was just that transitioning every single stage, something was missing. So then we were in Edinburgh and we have this little baby, and I'm so thankful to have a baby. But I live 5,000 miles away from my mom, and I desperately wanted my mom nearby at that stage. Different things like that, but there were also just health issues with different members of our family that were going on all these times. And I started realizing, as I was going through life, contentment was possible. I could see that in Scripture. But I started to finally, it started to finally dawn on me, it wasn't going to be because of my circumstances. I have been living the life of, well, when this happens, it will be okay. When this happens, I'm sure it will all calm down. When this happens, when he gets a job and we are not in school anymore, I'm sure life will be easier. And with each stage, we would finally get those things and something else would be lacking. And so I started really studying, what exactly is contentment? What does it really even mean to be content in all of these things? And the place I landed is both Psalm 1 and Jeremiah 17. I don't know if you know these passages. I'll read a little bit. Psalm 1 says this: "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. Listen to what he's like. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." This same image. So picture that tree planted by a stream of water. It says, Jeremiah says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water. It doesn't fear when the heat comes. Its leaves remain green. It is not anxious in year of drought, for it does not," I can't read my writing, "cease to bear fruit." So both of these are this picture of this tree planted by an external stream, and the roots keep the tree alive. But notice what happens. The heat comes, the drought comes, hard things come outside, but there's a source that is ever reviving that tree, and that tree is bearing fruit. And we're told in Galatians for the Christian what that fruit looks like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. You know, I realized my goal was not to get my circumstances in order. My goal was to bear fruit in my circumstances. So it's this huge shift. I realized I've been fighting to get the circumstances I wanted. Where the Lord was fighting for my heart. He said, I want to get your heart right in the circumstances. I want you to realize I'm going to plant you in some pretty hard circumstances, but I'm going to tell you that the stream is bigger than your circumstances because I'm the stream. And I can bear fruit in you no matter what happens because the stream is more important than the heat or the drought or anything else. And so it's this huge shift that occurred in my thinking. And I wanted to become a woman who fought for that type of contentment. And the scriptures tell us that contentment is learned. And you hear that in Philippians when Paul says, I've learned the secret. I don't know the last time you had learned to do something new. For me, my kids got a ripstick. Does anybody know what a ripstick is? It's basically like send you to the ER device is what it is. It's like a board that wiggles and there are two wheels on it. Well, my kids were convinced I needed to learn how to ride the ripstick. And so, you know, I get peer pressured by my own children. I'm like, okay, I'll try to learn how to ride this ripstick. And so the way I learned was I watched them. There's a certain way you gotta wiggle to ride the ripstick. So I watched them wiggle. And then I asked them questions about what they were doing. I was learning from them. But at some point, I had to get myself up on that ripstick and actually try. And so the reality is learning takes both study. We can learn about contentment as we look at scripture. We can come and listen about contentment as we hear talks or sermons on it. But at some point, we have to get on that ripstick and actually try it for ourselves. Learning involves fear. We might not want to get up and trust God in our life because what if he doesn't show up? What if he's not enough? That's, I think, the question in our contentment. We worry, if I lean on God, is he enough? Will he be able to hold me in this circumstance? And that's what learning contentment is all about. That we are faced, each of you in here, I am sure, even maybe right now, is facing something in your life that feels too heavy to carry. And your question, in some ways, is can I trust the Lord to sustain me and support me in this? And that's the very place we learn the secret of contentment. You know, Paul, when he's writing that letter in Philippians, he's writing it from a jail. He's not writing it from a hammock with a drink in his hand reading a book. He's writing it from a prison when he writes this letter to them. He knows he was beaten, he was whipped, he was put in prison, he was mocked, all of the things that happened to Paul, and yet he says, I've learned the secret of contentment. And I think the other thing we have to wrestle with when we talk about contentment is that it's actually commanded of us. It is expected to be the life of a Christian. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says this, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I have wrestled with this verse for years. Wrestled with it. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. What does this mean? What does this look like practically lived out? I have a really good friend who came to Bible study. She actually became a Christian in our Bible study. She also got breast cancer the first year she came to Bible study. She died 2 summers ago from breast cancer. And I remember sitting across the table from her, and she said, Melissa, that verse you're talking about, am I supposed to rejoice that I have cancer? We have to wrestle with these things. We have to wrestle with what does contentment look like when you've been diagnosed with cancer? My answer to her was, we rejoice in the God of all of our circumstances, that God has got this. We can say things are evil. The Bible says things are evil, and it says hate what is evil, cling to what is good. So we can hate that people are sick and that terrible things happen. We don't have to love those things, but we love the Lord who is over all the things that we face. But we must wrestle with what does contentment look like when we walk this world and this path. And it's a fallen world. And it's a broken world. So it's natural that things aren't going to always go right. And I'm going to talk about the rest of this tomorrow, obviously, as we get into contentment. But what I came to really see as I looked in Scripture and as I looked in my heart and I looked around the women around me was the biggest snare to my contentment was not my circumstances, but it was my coveting. Looking over the fence at other people's lives or looking at the own picture and image I had of my own life that I was making up, comparing that with the circumstances God was placing me in was leaving me dissatisfied with what he was doing. And we'll talk about that a lot more tomorrow. We're going to really dig into what it looks like when we think we know what is best for our life and our sanctification. Because I really want us to see it. My hope is this weekend, my real hope is that we will learn where the battle is. I spent years thinking the battle was getting my circumstances right. And the Lord's showing me continually the battle is with my own sin and my own willingness to trust the Lord in whatever he gives me. There's a story in the first Harry Potter books that I love. Harry Potter, I'm sure most of you have read or seen something. You know the general background. His parents were killed in the story, so he had never known his parents all of his life. And one day when he's at school, he finds a mirror. And when he goes and looks in the mirror, he sees his parents staring back at him. And they're talking to him, and he can finally interact with him. And this is a huge deal to him because he's never known his parents. So he runs and gets his best friend, Ron. He says, come, you can see my parents in the mirror. And he's so excited. But when Ron looks in the mirror, he sees himself as head boy holding the Quidditch cup. Ron sees a totally different thing. Dumbledore explains the mirror, and this is what he says about this mirror. It says, it shows us nothing more or less than the deepest, most desperate desires of our hearts. You, who have never known your family, see them standing around you. Ronald Weasley, who has always been overshadowed by his brothers, sees himself standing alone, the best of all of them. However, this mirror will give us neither knowledge or truth. Men have wasted away before it, entranced by what they have seen or been driven mad, not knowing if what it shows is really even possible. The mirror will be moved to a new home tomorrow, Harry, and I ask you not to go looking for it again. If you ever do run across it, you will now be prepared. It does not do to dwell on dreams and forget to live. Remember that. It does not do to dwell on dreams and forget to live. And so basically what we're going to talk about this weekend is our desires. How do we hold our desires before the Lord and not dwell on them so much that we forget to live? How do we put them faithfully before the Lord, entrusting them to him, and yet live with joy and contentment and peace in the life that he chooses to give us? It's a huge question, and let me promise you, it affects every area of your life. I've talked to women after women after women when I do these, and they come up and they say, I have struggled with that all my life, and I didn't even know what it was called. We've narrowed coveting down to be about this big, and we talk about it only in regards to money. It regards every desire you have in your heart can turn sour. And when it turns sour, it becomes covetous. And so we'll talk about that more tomorrow. Dig in. But the end hope, we will look deep into our sin. The end hope is that we look more at our Savior. And we see, the bigger we see our need of him, the more we will see the grandeur and greatness of the Savior who bought us and came and rescued us. And so what I hope that we will leave is not desiring less, but desiring more. That we want more of Christ and less of what this world can never give to satisfy us. So that's my hope of what we'll do this weekend. There will be a lot tomorrow, 3 talks. So I hope you will not get really tired of listening to me over those talks. But thank you so much for having me. Let me close with prayer, and then we can have social time. Father, I thank you that you came and you rescued us and you have bought us to give us life, and that you've come to give us life abundant. Help us find that in you and you alone. Lord, we pray from the words of Psalm 119, incline our hearts to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn our eyes from looking at worthless things and give us life in your ways. We pray all this in your name. Amen.